Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29 tonight and next week of Daniel chapter 3. Look what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Well, I love what I do. I love being a pastor. I've often said it's, the most difficult job in the world, and I wouldn't want to do anything else. It's what I love. Even though, as Lou mentioned this morning, I sometimes wish I was better at it than I am. Sometimes it's very difficult because what we have to proclaim is not always happy news. Now, today, as always has been true, the false prophets will tell you that everything is sunshine and roses, that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and that if you're not, just have a little more faith and God will make all your problems go away. Huh. But, my friends, that is a lie. The truth is that sometimes being a Christian creates problems that you didn't have as an unbeliever. Now, as a believer, you have the spiritual resources to deal with those, to meet those challenges. But being a Christian doesn't rid you of difficulties. Now, having said all that, I have a very sober message to share with you tonight. I don't want to, but I must. Lou and I have talked and laughed a lot about how much alike we are. I have more hair, but but otherwise, we think so much alike in a lot of ways, it's almost scary. And the message that I share tonight dovetails amazingly with Lou's message this morning. Now, we didn't plan that, and I didn't go to another text. I'm not using a different text. It's just what comes next in the text of Daniel chapter 3 that we've been studying, which in itself is absolutely amazing. I didn't do anything to make this message fit, not just with Lou's message, but with what's happening in our culture as well as our celebration of Independence Day. Now, what that tells me is that God has unquestionably led me to share this message tonight. So even though I don't want to preach it, I know I must. I shared with Lou this morning, and he said one word that really encouraged me, and that one word was a proper name, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who preached and preached and preached really just bad news for years and years. I'm really glad I don't have to do it every week. I'm really glad that I get to preach good news as well. Jeremiah pretty much just preached bad news for about 50 years to warn Judah of coming judgment. And what was the result of his unwavering, faithful proclamation of the truth? Well, he was opposed by the popular preachers. He was persecuted and imprisoned by the political leaders. And finally, he was forced to flee from his own country, and still he preached and wrote. Why? Because God told him to. Because God told him to. And so must I. So if you're ready, we'll get going here, all right? As I mentioned last week, many Christians live under the mistaken belief that America is a Christian nation. Now, while that could have been said with some degree of accuracy at one time in our history, it's no longer true.
Right.
America in the 21st century sadly bears more resemblance to the pagan nations of antiquity than a paragon of Christian virtue that some envision. C.S. Lewis was once asked about his opinion of the paganism in Europe. Lou talked about that this morning. C.S. Lewis said, "Would that what we see in Europe were paganism. What we see in Europe is post-Christianity." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, it means that what was happening in Europe in the last century, and sadly what we are seeing in America now, is worse than paganism. The word post means after. America after Christianity. That's worse than paganism. Paganism is the absence of the gospel. But post-Christian means that America has returned to paganism in spite of the gospel. It means that America has moved really to another level of paganism. The outright rejection of the good news and the Word of God. Now, in a pagan culture, you evangelize by giving them the good news that there is a Savior and that there is forgiveness for sin and that they no longer have to be slaves to their sin. They can be redeemed and they can be set free. But how do you evangelize a culture that has already rejected the gospel? That's where America is today. I've always known that there was something different about evangelism in America than in other places in the world. I just couldn't put my finger on it until now. Now, in Daniel chapter 3, we find the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three associates of Daniel, being thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to worship the idol erected by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And you'll remember from your own reading, hopefully, and from last week, that God miraculously delivered those three from the king's wrath. And in the last few verses of chapter 3, we see the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar to God's deliverance of these three men. And I want to warn you, his reaction can be misleading. Look what he says in verse 26, first of all. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Now, in verse 15, the king had said to them, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Here, he is confronted with the answer to that question. Now, in his head, he already knew. Go back over to chapter 2 and look at verse 47. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." He already knew that in his head, but he still hadn't gotten it in his heart. And he still couldn't bring himself to let go of his pagan belief system. Now, notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 28. "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any God except their own God. Now, here's what I want you to see there. He was still struggling with the idea of monotheism. He didn't understand yet that there was only one true God. He just said that they decided, rather than to serve and worship the gods of Babylon, they would only serve and worship their own God. Even though he calls him the Most High God, he can't relinquish his other deities. Now, that really is a pretty common problem when we try to evangelize today. You know, one of the most common perceptions about what it means to be a Christian to unbelievers is that you have to give up stuff. See? Well, what do I have to give up to become a Christian? What do I have to quit? What do I have to, you know, what do I have to give up? You see, there are all kinds of little gods in the lives of the people that we witness to. And when we share the gospel with them, they panic at the thought of having to leave those little gods behind. You say, what kind of gods, BJ? Well, you know, they're gods of chrome and fiberglass. They're gods of paper and ink. You know, they're gods with, you know, wallpaper on them and paint. They're all kinds of little gods. And we have to be careful as believers, don't we, that those gods don't creep into our lives. You see, what the world wants to hear, what the world wants to hear is that you can be a Christian and still embrace those idols. See? And there are a lot of churches, sadly, today, who have done just that. Here's what they say. They say, oh, you can be a Christian and a homosexual. You can be a Christian and a drunk. You can be a Christian and do anything you want to do and live any way you want to, and we'll throw open our arms and accept you because we're all inclusive. God is a God of forgiveness, and God would never condemn anyone. We're all God's children. You know what's wrong with that? It's a lie. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, you don't have to turn there right now, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I found it interesting when I checked the Greek text here. It says, literally, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And those two words, small and narrow, while they are two different Greek words, they have a very similar meaning. The second word is just more intense than the first. As a matter of fact, you could translate this verse, but narrow is the gate and very narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Folks, the Bible is inclusive in that whosoever will may come. But it is very exclusive because those who come must repent of their sin. That is, to turn from their sin, to forsake their sin, to leave their sin behind. You can't do that if you want to hold on to your idols. See? You can't be a Christian and not repent of your sins. But the world doesn't accept that. What I mean by the world is the world system, the unbelieving world. Now, you might say, well, how can the unbelieving world be called a system? Listen, because someone is in control of it and is moving it toward a specific goal. Well, who's in control of the world system? Satan. Satan is called the god of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so what the world has done under the direction of its spiritual head, the devil, is to devise all sorts of philosophies and doctrines that it uses to justify itself and to try to shame the church or to intimidate the church into lowering or changing its standards and ultimately to destroy the influence of the church. This message is about the progression toward that point. Look in verse 29. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Whoa. You might look at that and say, man, that's pretty extreme. Yeah, but you have to understand that what we see here is the act of a desperate and, listen carefully, religious but lost ruler. All right? The act of a desperate and religious but lost ruler. Nebuchadnezzar, you see, was desperate to cover all the bases. See? And at first glance, this decree might look pretty good. I mean, except for the part about cutting people into pieces. But I want you to look beyond the mere words of the king to his meaning. You see what he does here? Is simply to make the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego equal with his gods. Little g. It was not instructions to worship Jehovah alone, but simply to add the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to his parade of deities. Notice that he doesn't command anyone to worship God, nor does he decree that he's the only God. He just says, don't say anything bad about it. Don't say anything bad about it. Now, it goes without saying that this law was already in effect for the Chaldean gods. But now the God of Israel is just put on the same plane. It's okay for you to worship other gods. Just don't disrespect this one. That's what he's saying. That's all he was saying. Now, folks, this is a beautiful illustration of the contemporary relevance of the Bible. Because this statement made by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, written over 2,500 years ago, reflects with incredible accuracy the state of American culture today.
Yes, sir.
It is called religious pluralism. Listen for that word, pluralism, in school and in the media, including the religious media. It's a big deal in American culture. What it means is that everyone's religious preference or affiliation is of equal value. There's no right or no wrong religion. Buddhism and Hinduism are of equal value. Christianity is no more right than Islam, and it might be even a little less if you listen to the culture. Babylon and Rome, folks, were both pluralistic religious societies. Now, what's the effect of that? Well, if you lived in first century Rome And if you were walking down the street one day and a Roman official came up to you and asked you this question, who is Lord? Who is your master? If you said, Caesar is Lord, because the emperors claim to be gods. If you could say Caesar is Lord, then you were allowed to go on your way, and really you were allowed to worship any god or gods that you like. But if you were a Christian and were asked that question, if you held your peace, or if you said Jesus alone is Lord, you would be executed, maybe on the spot. You see, that's the reason why Christianity was outlawed for 300 years in the midst of a pagan polytheistic society. Here is a culture, here is a society that has hundreds of gods, but one religion is outlawed. Why is that? Because Christians refused to give equal value to the religions of the world. Folks, America has become a pluralistic society. America has become a pluralistic society. What I want you to see is that this represents and I don't think you'll have any trouble at all seeing this. This represents a cultural shift in our country. And in the last couple of years, that has become very obvious. When I first started teaching this around 20 years ago, a lot of people really didn't know how they felt about it. They didn't really know if they believed it or not, but it can no longer be denied. A shift has occurred in the way America thinks. A shift has occurred in our values and our priorities and our lifestyles, and it began something over 100 years ago. It's a shift to this post-Christian or even neo, that is new, pagan culture. If you've read or studied the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel was a captive in Babylon, and the culture of Babylon was pagan. They were polytheistic. That is, they believed in many gods, but not gods like the God of the Bible. They were false gods. They were idols. Now, it's important to realize that, first of all, an idol is not just a piece of stone or wood. People, I think, especially in the Christianized West, have kind of gotten the idea that idols are harmless. You know, they're just cute little statues that people put on their shelves. You know, they're just, you know, something as innocuous as that. But the truth is that a false god is a medium for demons or fallen angels. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, "Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." You see, when people worship an idol, they are unwittingly and in reality worshiping a demon, and by representation, they are worshiping Satan himself. That's always been his goal. He does it through idol worship. That's the reason that you find in pagan societies the kind of terrible practices that we find described in Scripture. For instance, the devaluing of human life. In the worship of these idols, living babies would be thrown into a blazing fire. In Rome, infants were often left outside for the dogs or wild animals to consume or for wicked people to take and use for deviant or demonic purposes. Other human sacrifices were offered. Immorality was a part of the worship of these pagan deities. Both male and female prostitutes were employed as a part of the ghastly rituals that are supposed to please these gods. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, in the first place, we see some of those things happening today, don't we? But it's interesting that those things are repugnant to our ears, aren't they? We're repulsed at those. They offend us. And why is that? I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The reason we're offended by those things is because, and only because, those of us who are middle-aged and older have been brought up in a culture that, while it has been steadily eroding, was largely shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Okay? Our culture was largely shaped by the Word of God. And those who are younger have been reared in families or in subcultures, especially in rural areas in the Bible Belt, where biblical principles were still taught. Or your values have undergone a change since coming to Christ. You see, the values upon which America was founded came directly from the Word of God. The founders of our country and the framers of our Constitution were predominantly Christian. Not all of them, but many, most were. And not only did they name the name of Christ, but they were largely, and this is important, they were largely Protestants influenced by the Reformation, and as a result, valued above any other thing the teaching of the Bible as the only seed of authority in all things, including government and education, religious practice, and morality. Those are the things that our country was founded upon. It was upon this commitment that the values of America was formed and conveyed from generation to generation. And that's the reason, by the way, that America once could legitimately be called a Christian nation. The values that shape the thinking of the majority of the people, even though they may not have realized it, came from the Word of God. That's the reason while countries with a pagan base, which includes those with a Roman Catholic base, often experience anarchy and bloodshed when changing from one party of political leadership to another, in America, we have a peaceful transition of power. You know why? Because we have a reformed base, because we have a Christian base. It's why 60 years ago, when I was born, it could be said that a man's handshake was his bond. It's why the Bible and prayer were a part of public education. It's the reason divorce was a dirty word and homosexuality was considered immoral and deviant behavior. It's the reason that patriotism was a virtue and abortion was a crime. It's the reason the majority of married women were homemakers. It's the reason television was censored and churches were not.
Right.
It's the reason fornication and adultery was unacceptable behavior. Not that everyone in America was a born-again believer, far from it. But the precepts that cast the culture, the values that formed the way Americans thought, came from the Word of God, the Bible. But something began to happen in the late 1800s to the mid-1900s. Secularism and pagan ideals began to wedge their way into American culture. Rebellion against authority, unrestrained self-expression, clamor for personal rights, excessive demands for freedom of restraint began to corrode the values that made America a Christian nation. In the early 1900s, John Dewey, called the father of progressive education and the first president of the American Humanist Association, believed that the problem with the education system in America was Christianity. His work and his writings were largely responsible for the drastic changes in education in the United States that eventually completely segregated education from its historical, biblical, and ecclesiastical roots. In 1963, prayer was removed from school, and subsequently anything genuinely Christian. It's interesting that that very same year, 1963, the Beatles came to America, and with them, rock music, the drug culture, and Eastern mysticism. In 1970, the American Psychiatric Association removed homosexuality from its standard diagnostic manual. Not only was it no longer considered sin, but it was no longer considered a disorder. 1973, the murder of children was legalized in Roe versus Wade, and for the last 42 years, we have been seeing a steady decline in the value of human life. In those 42 years, 63 million babies have been killed in the womb. 63 million. Also, during the 20th century, the philosophies of humanism, Darwinism, pragmatism, and utilitarianism changed the way Americans think. Pragmatism teaches that truth is relative and not based on any absolute authority, like the Bible. Utilitarianism teaches the supreme objective of moral action is the achievement of the greatest pleasure for the greatest number. And so, in the 20th century, morality came to be defined as whatever produced the most pleasure and was approved by the most people. In other words, morality, that is right and wrong, was no longer based on an absolute, but on whatever was approved by 51% of the people. Or, as we know, 5 out of 9 Supreme Court justices. America was once called a Christian nation because Christian values formed the worldview of the vast majority of American people. Sometimes in the last 100 years, that ceased to be true. And now we live in America after the period of Christian influence. And folks, I want you to know, as my mother used to say, that scares the living daylights out of me. I don't know what that means, but why does that scare me? It ought to scare you. Because if we're no longer living in a country with a Christian worldview, that means another worldview is the major influence in America. What worldview is that? Well, it is the neo-pagan worldview. It is a worldview that has similar values to those that characterize the ancient pagan world, only worse, because it has heard the claims of Christ the righteous requirements of a holy God, the teaching of Scripture, and has rejected them in favor of all that is ungodly and unholy. It is particularly frightening to me to realize that while I grew up in a country with at least the last vestige of a Christian heritage, my grandchildren will grow up in a country that is not only unchristian, but anti-Christian. In a country that is becoming increasingly antagonistic and hostile to evangelical Christianity. Just read the news. Now, I don't want you to be too upset about this, because it gets worse. Because we're no longer just living in a post-Christian culture. Another step in the shift of our culture has taken place in the last 50 or 60 years. And today we have moved beyond a post-Christian culture into what is known as a post-modern culture. And I'll explain what that means next week.